chapter 4 and make some comments about it, learn some things. It could be reminded of some things or learn some things maybe we didn't know before. But again, the apostles find themselves being persecuted as a result of preaching the gospel. And we need not be surprised when we are persecuted for preaching the gospel. And the same gospel of Christ will sometimes harden the hearts of some, while at the same time soften the hearts of others. It's like the same sun that is shining down will soften the butter and harden the clay. But it's the same gospel. And God's power to save is what? The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 1 verse 15. So let's begin as we put on the board Acts chapter 4 verse 32 again. And read through the rest of the chapter, verse 37, whoever would like to read that.
Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the consulate of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Good job. Appreciate that, Bernice. There's a lot that you can learn in just these few verses. I do, before we really deal with what the bulk of what this section talks about, talk about a couple of things, and let's begin with verse 30. We'll begin with verse 32 and make a point, but I want us to talk about for the bulk of our time, the fact that they had sold their possessions and distribution was made unto every man according as every man had need. And that's important for us to think about. We could have began with talking about that in Acts chapter 2 when it's first mentioned. But I want you to see in verse 32, before we talk about that, that the Bible says that the multitude of them that believed were of what?
One heart.
One heart.
One soul.
One soul. Now, obviously, he's not talking about the physical heart of man. But what is he talking about in saying that they were of one heart and one soul?
Mind.
Their mind, spirit. He's talking about their attitude,
their purpose.
Their purpose. A lot of things come to mind. I think about unity. Folks today think that it is impossible for us to achieve unity. Had a study yesterday, three and a half hours, with a Pentecostal preacher who believes it is impossible to believe the same thing on everything. I believe that's possible on everything that the Bible teaches. I'm not talking about the color of the carpet. Folks might disagree about what the best color for the carpet is and the seats and the curtains, but I'm talking about what the Bible says. Is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. Because it's possible for a number of reasons. First of all, because truth, and that is absolute truth, anything other than absolute truth is not truth. If you adulterate it with anything, it's not truth. It's there. Because truth exists. And the Lord said, ye shall what? Ye shall know
the truth,
and the truth shall make you free. John 8 verse 32. And so the truth exists. And it's not subjective. It's not determined by what I feel about it, what I think about it. That doesn't determine what this says. Now sometimes what I think and feel might get in the way of what it says. But what it says is what it says. What it teaches is what it teaches. Absolute truth exists. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, a passage I've shared with you numerous times. God would have all men to be saved in common to what?
A knowledge
of the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. And so I know that it's possible because truth exists and it is objective, not subjective based upon my feeling, but objective because the Bible says, sometimes people say, well, you have to interpret it. Well, be careful about what do you mean interpret. I speak English. And I have an English Bible open in front of me. It's been interpreted. I've got to read it, believe it, and obey it. And we know there's some basic Bible study rules, but at the same time, truth exists. And I know that they were in unity because the Bible teaches that they were. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 2. When they first obeyed the first gospel sermon, they continued steadfastly, not haphazardly, but steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. And so, how is it possible then to have the same mind, to be of one heart, one soul, with the mind and spirit, the attitude, the purpose, the unity that the Bible emphasizes over and over that we are to have, endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and bond peace? Well, it's possible if we stay steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which is the gospel of Christ, the truth. If we leave that, well, we're not going to have the unity that God would have us to have. But sometimes folks today are in unity. We see this in the religious world today, as divided as it is. They're in unity, but it's not based upon what the Scriptures teach. It's based upon what they believe and maybe what others say that they're going to believe. Bernice, did you have something?
I'm just going to run something by you. I think it speaks well of the ladies' class here. We had a question arose about John chapter 20 and verse 22. So one day at our ladies' class, we decided everybody go home and study it. We all come back with the same understanding. The right attitude and let the Bible speak and us listen is what we have to have.
That's right. I'm reminded of a passage and meditate as we do continue this series on major lessons from the minor prophets. When we get the book of Habakkuk and Habakkuk chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Put your hand over your mouth. What I said to you, I said to me, put my hand over my mouth and listen to the word of the Lord. Like Jeremiah said, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And so that's what we need to do. And it is possible. Because over and over the Bible talks about that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16 is how it's possible when we walk by the same rule and we mind the same thing. And so they were, the multitude of them that believed, were of one heart and one soul. And then in verse 33, which could just be the entire Bible class together, all together, it's great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It was the apostles that were promised that they would receive power when ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me. I'm not a witness of Jesus Christ, in the fact that the apostles saw him, were eyewitnesses, ear witnesses of the things that they had seen and that they were testifying about. And so, with great power gave the apostles. In what way did they give witness? What power? With great power. When the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them, what power did they have?
Speak in tongues.
They spoke in tongues. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, was able to perform miracles and confirm the word with those signs and miracles and so forth. Right? Oh, I thought you, I'm sorry. I thought you were going to say something. Is that you, Shirley?
Yeah, what did I say?
Oh,
perform miracles.
Yeah, perform that, and that's what they were for. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And so with great power the apostles gave witness of that. Acts gave some other passages about that I've jotted down, and you can write them down. Acts 5, 12. Acts 1, 21 and 22. That's when the promise was reiterated to them. You shall be witnesses unto me. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first 8 verses, which is a very good passage to show that who saw the Lord after he was raised from the dead? The apostles. The above 500 brethren saw him at once. The Some have died, and the greater part remain, he talks about. But here's what I want us to think about for the rest of our time together, and it will complete chapter 4 with this. Is in verse 32, he says that neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And that word common comes from an original Greek word that means shared by all. The common salvation, you read about where? Diligently, earnestly contend for the common salvation. Be faith. Jude, verse 30. Be faith. But they had sold their faith, they had all things common. Right? Verse 34, neither was there any among them. And so I ask you, who is them in reference to?
Those
that believe, when you go back to verse 32. Neither was there any among them that lay. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laying them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as every man had need. Made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, another country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. That sets the table for the opening of Acts chapter 5 when you learn some very valuable lessons concerning two liars. Who were they? Ananias and Sapphira. That's the context. This is the context for Acts chapter 5. Relative to those two. But I want us to think about establishing the pattern concerning the Netherlands.
Brainerd, either one of you, or both of you, will you come on this out? Got a little bit quicker. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Just take a second to hand those out. And much like the chart that I've shared with you before about sing or play, this one is sing or sinner. There's been a lot of controversy. I'm not talking about out in the religious world. But I'm talking about the Lord's body as to who is authorized to be aided with the Lord's money. And by the way, when we give on the first day of the week, which is the only time we're authorized to give, that money is no longer mine. It's not your money. It's the Lord's money. And we have to use it in accordance to how the Lord has said to use it. Now, how on earth am I going to know how the Lord says to use it?
Well, he's going to come to you in a dream.
Is that it? Yeah. Some direct operation, personal, indwelling in the Holy Spirit. No, what is it doing? By the Bible. We open up the Bible. A lot of people believe it. It's outside of the Bible that that's going to be accepted. Did everyone get a chart? We'll run out with some copies real quick. Pray with the people. Rose, did you get one? So everyone had one, right? So, a lot of controversy in the Lord's church that you can take the Lord's money and you can do a number of things with it, but specifically as we're going to talk about here, that you can help those who are not Christians out of the Lord's money. I want to know what the Bible says. Now, I'll give you some passages at the end of that folks will attempt to justify doing that. And they believe very strongly that it's authorized to take the Lord's money and to help folks who are not Christians with it. But I want to know what the Bible says about it. Now, what man says about it and what man does about it. But what the Bible says about it, and I think this little chart nails it down for us. It's just so simple as to think about it. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2 when this first began. Now, you might want to do as I've done in my Bible. What I did at the beginning of the New Testament was I put the first passage. I just simply wrote benevolence, and I wrote the first passage, Acts chapter 2, and then verse 45. And then over at Acts chapter 2, verse 45, I put the next one, which is Acts 4. You go all through the New Testament, verse to verse, and just simply ask the question, as I did on your chart, saint or sinner. Everyone has something to write with. I want you to put a check under which one, under who is being aided in these passages. Now someone says, well, it's not always talking about the church treasury. That's beside the point. I want to know if there's ever an example. The examples that we have, I want to know who received the aid. That's what I want to know. Are you interested in all that? Acts 2 and verse 45. Someone read that for us. Go back to verse 44 if you will, Rose.
Okay. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need.
All right. All that believed. Who's he talking about? Christians or not?
Christians.
You see that point? All that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. Now, parted them to every man in the world, or every man among them that had need?
Among them.
Among them. So where are you going to put that chart? Saint or sinner?
Saint.
And I'm talking about folks who didn't obey the gospel. See that point? Now, if we get to a point you say, I wholeheartedly disagree, you go ahead and voice that and share with us why you disagree about that. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, and this is where we are at our study today. Read verses 32 through 35 again. Someone will.
Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need.
Okay. Who's he talking about?
Saints.
Christians. And sometimes when you talk to people and you use the word sinner, they'll come back at you and say, well, we're all sinners. Well, we sin, Christians sin from time to time, but we're talking about people who never obeyed the gospel. Okay? Neither said any of them, that among them, they had all things common. So you should have two checks, right? And the left column, and they're saying. And we come to Acts chapter 6.
You know, let me just a question, maybe help. Verse 32, it talks about neither said any of them that the things they had were of their own possession. He was writing that everything was God's. But yet the Holy Spirit told Ananias, what you had was your own.
That's right.
How would you, as far as corresponding those two, one of them says it's, the Holy Spirit says it's yours. The other says they didn't recognize it as being theirs.
I think, and this just off the, what first came to my mind, is the attitude of which we view our possessions. But there's scriptures in the Bible that says that the earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. All things belong to God. But yet there's a distinction between what I own, what is mine, within my ability to have, as you talked about, and to do with what I have. But it's the attitude that they had, that they weren't married to their belongings. In other words, what I have, am I willing to turn loose of it that my brother, who is in need, might benefit or prosper, have his need met? Or am I going to say it's mine, and what is mine, not yours, and I'm not going to help you? And it was the attitude that they had about that. Does that make sense? Does that answer the question?
Makes sense, yeah.
It's the fact that, yes, all things in general belong unto God, but there's a distinction between what is an individual's and what belongs to God. But the things, and we'll get to this in Acts chapter 5, is before you lay in the collection plate, for example, whose power or ability is it to do with it whatever you will?
Mine.
It's yours. Now, God even regulates that, but the point is it's within your ability. It belongs to you. But when you give it to the Lord, it's no longer yours. That's the point that's being made in Acts chapter 5, is when it was in their own power, nothing said it had to give all that they might have sold the land for, but don't lie about what you did give. That's the point. God doesn't ask that everything you make on your paycheck that you give to Him, but don't lie about what we do give. See that point?
I think, Donnie, the way I see everything belongs to God, but what you have is yours, it's not mine.
That's right. That's right. All right, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, a problem that came up concerning the Grecians against the Hebrews because widows were neglected in the daily administration. So someone read for us Acts 6, 1 through 6.
Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews about the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of due reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we may appoint over their business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them.
Hey, good job, Ray. Thank you. And I'd also encourage you, if I didn't already mention this, if you mark in your Bible, I would mark those words that show us the context of who he's talking about, whether he's talking about the multitude of the disciples, or whatever phrase he uses that establishes who he's talking about, I'd underscore that in my Bible. So to jump off the page, and you can see that easily, like in verse Acts chapter 6 and in verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, God underscored disciples. That's who he's talking about. And then in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said it's not reason and so forth. And so even within this context, who is under consideration? Saints. You're not talking about sinners. It's an issue that was among the disciples and the disciples were to take care of it. That's the context. And if someone said, well, I believe he's talking about others. Well, you believe that all day long, but you can't establish that based upon text because text doesn't say that. And all we've got to go by is the text. And so you might want to mark in the margin of your Bible to the next one, Acts 11, 27 through 30, concerning a man by the name of Agabus, who did some prophesying. Acts 11, 27 through 30.
And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout the whole world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Did you say 2:30?
Yes, ma'am.
Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And they also, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the heads of Barnabas and Saul.
If you're wanting to underscore the phrase or the word that says the context as to who received the aid, what are you going to underscore?
Relief to the brethren.
The brethren. He's not talking about sinners. He's talking about brethren. See that point? And you can make other points. It's not the point of our discussion now is that how those funds are to be received. Is it through a centralized organization and then distributed out to those that might have need or directly to those people who have need? There's sense of a pattern for that. And so you should have how many checks on the left side? Four. Not one passage so far has said anything about relief to non-Christians. Agreed? Romans chapter 15, 25 through 32. I know some of these are lengthy, but I believe we have time to go in through all of them and read them.
But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints.
John, what are you going to underscore that sets the context as to who he's talking about? And he's writing to Christians. What are you going to underscore?
The poor saints among us. The poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem.
Good job. So you're going to underscore that in verse 26. You're going to underscore in verse 25 to minister unto the saints. Not only to minister unto non-Christian. That's not what he's saying. And then all the way down to the last verse. That my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. It sets the context. So where are you going to put that check?
Saints.
The saints. On your chart. Then we come to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Probably the most well-known passage in the Bible concerning the collection. Verses 1 and 2.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up that he may prosper, that there be no collection for nothing.
Concerning the collection
for the saints.
Now you got to watch that. Because sometimes folks who believe that you are authorized to use the Lord's money for non-Christians will say concerning 1 Corinthians 16:1 that for the saints means what? That he's simply giving instruction concerning the collections that the saints took up. He's not talking about for or to be used for the saints, but he's talking about the collection that the saints are to take up. Well, that would be redundant. He's writing to who?
Christians.
He's writing to Christians. We're doing kind of best work for that, because sometimes things are repeated, but not unnecessarily. For the saints is what he's talking about. So where are you going to put that check? Do you say anything about non-Christians? Yes or no? No. And then we come over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. You say, well, how in the world could other people read these passages and somehow conclude that you can use the Lord's money for those who are not Christians? Well, I'll give you some passages that they try to use in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and above and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave by their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
Good job. Thank you, Jim. So, what are you going to underscore that sets the context for who he's talking to? Ministry to the saints. Yes, you can't misunderstand that, right? I mean, that's easy to see. If that's who he's talking to, so on your chart, the check is going to go under saints. We're going to come back to this 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but to finish this chart, look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1.
Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you.
Now touching the ministry to the saints. So again, your check mark goes on the left-hand side of the column. How many, but one check on the right hand side of the page. Not a hand. See how easy that is? But in our time again, he said, they gotta try to base that on something. Well, you talk about patterns, and that which establishes a Bible pattern. Here's every example in the New Testament, from Acts 2 forward, of benevolence. And not a one of them. In every example, saints gave and saints received. Every example that we looked at. Well, what did they base that on? Well, one passage that they try to base that on is coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you got to watch how they use this, because if you don't know any better, you'll say, well, that sounds pretty convincing. But you remember the context of what he stated. So notice in the 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. And notice, if you will, verses 12 and 13. So I'm going to read that for us quickly. Our time's running out.
For the ministration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. For through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men.
Okay. Now, what they're going to say is in verse 13, I know so because I studied with them, this is how they'll use that. That they will say, okay, he is thanking God for their professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for their liberal distribution unto them, Christians, and unto all men, non-Christians. Is that what it says? Now, first of all, the word men is italicized, but it really doesn't matter if it is or not. So far as this goes, he is not saying, you have to read into the text that he's saying non-Christians, because he said unto them and unto all, and that all is encompassing all men, including sinners. The text didn't say that. I know that the context is limited to Christians because of what? Look at the very first verse of 2 Corinthians 9. Well, we read that. It's on a chart. What ministering is he talking about? To the saints. And all he is saying in verse 13, I believe, is while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all, and the all is talking about who? Saints. All of the saints that he's talking about. That's the context of 2 Corinthians 9:1. It didn't say anything about non-Christians, but that's how they'll try to use that. But you look at the pattern and see if you find an example of that. You're sure not going to find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Two other quick passages.
Donnie, when you look at as far as the contribution, who it covers, that is for the needy saints. When you look at Galatians 6 and verse 10, the same phrase, all men, but that's the individual for who I can help. But it's not to come from the treasury.
Good job. Good. And boy, you have to know that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we'll use, but these are the two most common passages. Galatians chapter 6 and then verse 10 is still just pointed out. Therefore, as if we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household faith. He's not. And you ask them when you study with them. Now, where did he mention anything about the treasury at in Galatians 6:10? Or the whole of Galatians chapter 6? Or the whole of the book of Galatians? Where did he talk about the treasury? It's not mentioned. As we have opportunity. Who's he talking about? The Lord's money from the church treasury? No. Who's he talking about? As I have opportunity, as you have, all the way around the room. It's an individual responsibility that we have. And the way that we know that is from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man among you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? Fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And then notice verse 3. For if a man, not talking about church treasury and a collective action of the church, if a man, an individual, take himself to be something when he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. He's talking about individual responsibility in Galatians chapter 6. All the way through. So when you get to Galatians 6 verse 10, and they want to switch it to a collective church action from the treasury, folks, that's reading into the passage what is not there. That's a bad habit of Bible study. You agree? One other passage, James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. They said that's church action. That the church from the treasury is to practice or to visit, to take care of the need of widows and orphans. Bible say anything about that in James 1:27? No. Whose responsibility is that? Mine. Individual responsibility is James chapter 1, verse 27. He's talking about the individual man. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself. Pure religion undefiled before this. Visit the fatherless and the widows. It's individual responsibility. And keep himself unspotted from the world. Individual responsibility. James 1:27 doesn't prove that you can take the Lord's money and use it for non-Christians. Now let me say this, lest anyone would say, well, you folks don't believe in helping anyone. And we get accused of that a lot. You folks want to help a starving baby if it is left on the porch. One fellow told us in a meeting, not here, but in another place. That's not the case. The question is whose responsibility did God place it at? Out of the church treasury, out of my pocket. Out of my pocket. There's things that I'm authorized to do that the church treasury is not authorized to be used for. You see that point? Any thoughts, questions? If you came in after we handed out the charts and you want a chart, just let me know and I'll make a copy. I appreciate your good attention. That gets us through Acts chapter 4. We'll begin with Acts chapter 5 next week.